Take your Bibles with me, please, and for our scripture reading this morning, I want to ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the dispensation of the Mosaic Law this morning, and it has such significance with being sandwiched between the previous dispensation of promise, that primarily with Abraham and all the promises God gave to him, and then looking forward to the age of grace in which we live. Paul is going to address the significance of the dispensation of law here in Galatians chapter 3. So I want to do a fairly extended reading, and I hope that you have your Bibles and can follow along. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the words of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And let me just pause long enough to remind you that the purpose of this Galatian letter is what we often call the Galatian problem. And that was that there were Judaizers who were harassing the new Christians, telling them that they had to return to the law in order to live the Christian life. And Paul addresses this error, this false teaching here in Galatians, and Galatians 3 in particular. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Stopping again. These people had suffered for their new faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is asking, why then would you go back to what you believed, or the use of the law, after you've suffered already for what is true? Verse 5, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Would you look at that term? Abraham is called the believer. Who are you and I today? Believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Would you pray with me? Father, it would be hard to address an issue more vital for the very moment in which we live, because there are so many Christians are those who have not even become Christians as yet. So many who are held in the thought that it is by the keeping of the law that we're saved, or it is by the keeping of the law that we live a holy and righteous life. Father, thank you that you would lead by your Spirit for the Apostle Paul to address this issue that was so current then among the churches in Galatia, and so current now in the churches of America and around the world. Father, would you answer from your word and by your Spirit today the question, what is the place of the law? What was the law? Why was it given? And how are we to relate to it as New Testament Christians? Father, there is a lack of assurance when we look to our behavior to know whether we're saved or not. There is a lack of freedom and power when we think that it is by our efforts or who we are or what we can do that we minister to others. Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit who lives within us and becomes a new law. Not the old law that's dead, not the old law that was dependent upon who I am, but Father, a new principle, the law of the life of Christ Himself. A new law. Father, would you make this study what you know it needs to be in our midst today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You have received a handout as normal for our study today. If you did not get one of those, would you raise your hand? Mark is in the back there. He'll help you get a copy. Anyone, please just raise your hand. Now, if you would notice, on page 47, we begin our study by looking at the first four dispensations. We've done this over the last couple of weeks, and I'll just read the highlights of these for you since we've studied them. Innocence, that was the sinless condition that was in control from creation through the fall of man. And we saw that man turned away from God, lost spiritual life, began physical death, and God, in the midst of that rebellion, promises to send a Redeemer through the seed of the woman. Conscience, and all of these principles in the dispensation of conscience are new. They weren't needed in the previous dispensation of innocence. And the responsibility under conscience was to do what is right by human conscience, to be governed by the restraint of the Holy Spirit, and to approach God by blood sacrifice. Man failed. Wickedness filled the earth. The flood was sent, but in graciousness, God lifted out. He saved 8 people through the ark. The ark of safety. After the ark landed and these 8 people continued human civilization, God brought in a new dispensation. This is on page 48, and that is recorded for us in Genesis 8 through 11. A new responsibility, a new rule of life came to be, that men were to live under submission to human government. This was intended to control violence. And men were required to submit to human authority, even to the point of the exercise of capital punishment. God's grace is shown after the failure of this dispensation in the fact that He did not utterly destroy civilization again, and He began His approach to deal with Abraham to start a nation that was purposed to belong to Him and be faithful to Him. That led to the last dispensation that we studied 2 weeks ago, that of promise. The responsibility that is added here, the new rule of life, is to be governed by faith in the promises of God. These were given repeatedly to Abraham and to the patriarchs, and yet they failed over their span of years as well, repeatedly failing to do what God asked them to do, which was to trust Him on the ground of promise. But here we see grace coming after the judgment led to slavery in Egypt. We see God being gracious in providing a deliverer, Moses, to deliver them out of slavery. Now, I want you to go to the very last page that I've given you today. And what you will see there is a fold-out chart. This was done by Ken Shepherd, previous pastor here at Riverwood, many years ago. But it is so helpful in putting this together, not just in the analysis, the word description that we have seen and reviewed again today, but you can just let your mind, your eye, flow across this. So let's take a moment and see on this dispensational chart. Let's see what we have said, what we've studied already. I want you to notice that under the very title, Ken says this, dispensations, God's plan of the ages, the divine interpretation of human history. That is why this study is so significant. On the top row, you will see the people. And I have a quotation that we'll look at in just a moment, dealing with three groups of people: the Gentile, the Jew, and the church. And Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer will say that when in God's thinking, in God's perspective, these are the only three categories of the families of the earth. So look at that top division. The Gentile was the focus of the first three dispensations: innocence, conscience, human government. If you turn your chart to the side, you can see the outline of each of these in very brief form. You can see you can see the scripture, first of all, the divisions of the scripture. You can see the people: Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, the people that are dealt with. And as I said, down at the bottom, you can see a brief overview or outline of the responsibility, the failure, the judgment. In other words, Ken just brings this together in a visual way that is so helpful. And I wanted to give it to you at this point so that we won't have to review this in written form every week following, but we can look at this and also begin to see the seven dispensations, how they relate to one another over the span of human history. All right, so in the blue, the Gentile was the focus of the first three dispensations: innocence, conscience, human government. But then, as we've just said, after the flood, God begins to focus on one man and one nation rather than the nations as a whole. And so here is the birth of the children of Israel. The patriarchs give birth to this nation, the nation of Israel. Promises come to Abraham in Genesis 12. That is the fourth dispensation. And then the dispensation that we look at today, the fifth dispensation, that of law. And you will notice that this dispensation carries for 1,500 years. You see the survey of the major events of those. And then, again, the beautiful summary down at the bottom. What was the responsibility? What did God reveal that they were to do? The rule of life. What was their failure? And what judgment did that lead to? So, would you notice, and this is the main thing I want you to see by just unfolding this dispensational chart today. Here are three groups of people listed across the very top. The Gentile, the Jew, and a third group that we will come to in our next dispensation, that of grace, or the church, the Christian. The church age believer. Is it not profound to just think about the significance that human history really is involved, from God's perspective, human history is involved with these three groups of people. All right, you have that, and obviously I would want you to keep it so that we can refer back to it each week as we continue our study. Let's pick up what we want to see today on page 49. And let me give you this quotation from Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, because it is indeed significant, profound, helpful to a biblical understanding of human history. May I say it again? Even the most educated leader in our world today often has no idea about what's really happening in human history. Now, you and I don't know how it's going to happen or the when it's going to happen. But we do know God's overall plan for human history and how it will be involved with these three groups of people. On page 49, let's look at this quotation, because I think you would want to underscore some of the thoughts that Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer gives. Let me remind you, Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, beginning the school around 1921, and he was the first president until his death in 1952. A man with unique insight into the Word of God. All right, follow along as I read, please. Under God's classification, there are only three major divisions of the human family: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. Wherever they are mentioned in any portion of the Bible, they are recognized as distinctly separate peoples. And it is important to follow the divine record concerning each from its beginning to its end. First, the Jew, or Israel, began with Abraham, was favored in relationship to God above all the nations of the earth for 1,500 years in the Promised Land, is the object of all Jehovah's purposes and covenants in the earth, and is now as free from the law and is effectually shut up to the gospel of the grace of God as are the Gentiles. Now stop a minute. Some of you are saying, what in the world did he just try to say? I don't know. Do this for me, please. If you are marking on your notes, would you underline that phrase or that statement? Is now as free from the law and is effectually shut up to the gospel of the grace of God as are the Gentiles. We're going to study and review today what most of you already know, that the law was given to the nation of Israel through Moses. The law belonged to Israel. And what is he saying here? That Israel now is free of the law? Because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ brought an end to the law and is effectually shut up to the gospel of the grace of God as are the Gentiles. What is he saying there? The Jew has to be saved the same way the Gentile is now in this dispensation. Now follow me. I want to come more to this in coming weeks. So why do we have certain Christians who want to go back and in essence attempt to become a Jew under the law that Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer is saying has been eradicated. It's been terminated. It's no longer in effect for the Jew toward their salvation. There's only one way now, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. And that door is open to both Jew and Gentile. Remember, in the dispensation of law that we study today, the only salvation, a right relationship with Jehovah, came through the nation of Israel. The only way a Gentile could be saved was by becoming a proselyte to Judaism. Well, it's so important, as Dr. Chafer is saying, that we understand these principles. Let me finish the last phrase about the Jew, and will yet inherit the limitless blessings of all the kingdom covenants in the earth. God has suspended his dealing with the Jew. He dealt with them under the law of Moses as a nation. They rejected him. Now he has turned to the Gentile, and the Jew can enter into that, the church. But there is coming a future day when God will fulfill the blessings in the kingdom that he has made toward the nation of Israel. So, here's the first group of people, the Jew. And Ken pictured that on his dispensational chart. Secondly, that first group, the Gentile, began with Adam, received no direct instruction or covenant from Jehovah in all the ages past since Abraham, and is now the object of appeal. Key word, now. Now the Gentile is the object of appeal with the Jew in the gospel of grace, and will share in the glory of the kingdom to come when the divine blessing will be poured out on all the Gentiles. You see, in the kingdom age, God will call his nation together. He will rule over them, but the nations of the world will come to Jerusalem, to the nation of Israel, and that nation that has been so despised, especially now in human history, that nation will be the ruling nation, and all nations will come to the King ruling over the nation. All nations will come and honor and worship. What a change. And then finally, the church. The church began with the death of Christ and the descent of the Spirit. And is the divine objective in this age? is a heavenly people taken from both Jew and Gentiles, and will reign with the king as his bride in the ages to come. And so Dr. Chafer is distinguishing these three groups. Then he says, since there is so wide a difference in the character of these ages, law, grace, the church, as they stand related to God throughout the ages, it is to be expected that there will be a variation in the divine government according to the essential character of the several or different ages. What we're trying to see and understand is the divine government. The way God has dealt with men, women, and nations since the beginning of time. He dealt in divine government in the first three dispensations with the Gentile. He deals then under promise and law, the fourth and fifth dispensation, with the Jew. Then, and this is where we are now, now God is dealing with this third group, those who make up the church, Jew and Gentile alike. In the future, he will again focus on the Jew. And so, understanding that gives such understanding to the flow of human history. All right, now, let's do as we've done in previous weeks, and let's simply look at the unfolding of this dispensation of law through Moses. Where does the revelation come in Scripture? Begins in Exodus 19 and carries through the end of the Gospels, or, as some would say, the first chapter of the book of Acts, before the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2 and begins this new dispensation of the church age. So, this is extremely lengthy period of time. Thus far, we do not know how much longer it will linger, but it will go... I'm sorry, I didn't say that correctly. We understand the 1500 years of this dispensation, which opens into the church age, and we do not know how long that will last. All right, on page 49, look at the quotation, please, from Charles Ryrie. He says, "To the children of Israel through Moses was given the great code that we call the Mosaic Law. It consisted of 613 commandments covering all phases of life and activity. It revealed in specific detail God's will in that economy." In other words, as we've seen in each of the dispensations, God targets a group of people. He reveals to them what he expects of them, a rule of life. And the question becomes, will they obey God and live by that? So we've listed the responsibilities that were active during the age of law, or dispensation of law, to do what is right by human conscience, to be governed by the restraint of the Holy Spirit, to approach God by blood sacrifice, to control human behavior by the authority of human government, to live by personal faith in the covenant promises of God, all of these being carried over from previous dispensations and now leading to the new rule of life given through Moses on Mount Sinai, the keeping of the law of Moses. These 613 specific commandments from God. Look at James 2:10 that I've quoted for you at the bottom of page 49. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he becomes guilty of all. Now look at me, and this is so vital. What was the expectation? What was the demand of the law of God given through Moses? That you pick and choose, you keep a few here, you keep a few there. No, it was total. The demand of the law after given was that you keep the law, every one of them, to stumble or fail at one was to be guilty of all. So, an unbelievably heavy demand given to God's people as the law of Moses. All right, let's look on page 50 at some of the aspects of this. It is such a long period of time, 1,500 years. It does involve so many people. By the way, you understand that this law that was given on Mount Sinai as the children of Israel came out of Egypt headed toward the Promised Land, you do understand that this dispensation lasts all the way through the life of Jesus. Are you listening? All the way through the gospel accounts of His life. This dispensation does not end until after His death, burial, and resurrection, where He ushers in a new dispensation, that of the Spirit. Right on the page of top of page 50, the Mosaic economy, Dr. Chafer says, which is a complete system in itself, requiring no additions to the end that it might set forth the entire will of God for the individual Israelite and for the whole nation, is composed of three parts. In other words, the law of Moses falls into three categories. Number one, the commandments. Two, the judgments. Then the ordinances. The commandments regulated moral issues. The judgments, civic issues. And the ordinances, religious issues. We don't have time to do much reading here, but turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20. And please do this because you'll find this both helpful and interesting. Exodus chapter 20. Most every Christian knows that in Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments. And this will become very, very significant. This will be a difficult question as we further our understanding of the relationship between the dispensation of law and the dispensation of grace. There are many Christians today who say that as a New Testament Christian, we are still under this first section of the law of Moses. They would call it the moral law. In other words, the keeping of the Ten Commandments. I can't tell you how important that question is. We'll address it. All right, here in Exodus 20, if you have your Bible open there, without reading them, you'll just notice that you have the Ten Commandments given. And they govern the moral issues of the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, let's go to chapter 21. And I want you just to let your eyes flow across these verses. And you'll see that these judgments that are given regulate civil or civic issues. Look at chapter 21, verse 2. If you buy a slave, all right, here are the rules if you buy a slave. Verse 12, he who strikes a man so that he dies. Here are the civil rules for a man who strikes another man and he dies. Verse 15, he who strikes his father or his mother. Verse 16, he who kidnaps a man. Verse 18. If men have a quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but remains in bed, what do you do? What do you do? Well, the law of Moses addressed these civic issues. And just a couple more here. Verse 22, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, what do you do? 26, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant or slave and destroys it, what do you do? Verse 33, if a man opens a pit or digs a pit and does not cover it over and an ox or donkey falls into it, what do you do? You go to the law of Moses and you find the instructions as to how to deal with these civic issues. Then turn over to chapter 24. This goes all the way from chapter 24 to chapter 31. Notice that the third issue, or division, is that of religious issues. And so beginning in chapter 24, you have the people affirming the covenant that God has made with them. In chapter 25, he begins to deal with offerings for the tabernacle that would be built. Look at verse 8 of chapter 25. Verse 8, let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them according to all that I'm going to show them as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture. Just so shall, or you shall construct it. He goes through the pieces of that tabernacle. Verse 17, the mercy seat. And following through, chapter 26, the linen curtains. And on chapter 27, the bronze altar, the court of the tabernacle, chapter 28, so forth. He's dealing with the religious instructions or requirements. And notice that in all three of these categories, the statement is the same. You are to do it just as I have instructed you. No variation, no option, no personal opinion. This is the law. God says you do it my way or you disobey. So the requirement was for the people to live under these 613 commandments in these three major categories. This was the new rule of life. So let's read a couple of the quotations on page 50. The quotation from Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer. This rule of life was revealed from God and accepted by Israel at Sinai, and was at no time addressed to the nations of the world. Mark this next sentence now. It was a peculiar form of government for a peculiar or special people, and accomplished a peculiar purpose in condemning the failure of man and leading him to Christ. And so the major thought that needs to be understood clearly about the law that was given to Israel to govern their conduct, it was not given for the purpose of salvation. They had that through the promise given to Abraham 400 years early. The purpose of the Mosaic Law was to govern their behavior as a nation. And, of course, the end result would be, we can't do it. The harder I try, the worse I fail. And so law leads us or demonstrates for us the need of a Savior who can do what we cannot do. Reading further, the pertinent question, wherefore then serveth the law. That's the King James. This is a quotation from Dr. Chafer. This question, wherefore then serveth the law, is both propounded and answered in the Scriptures, Galatians 3:19. The law was added because of transgressions. That is, it was added to give sin the augmented character of transgression. Sin has always been evil in itself and in the sight of God, but it became disobedience after the holy commandments were disclosed. The fact of the sin nature is not changed by the introduction of the law. It was the character of personal wrongdoing which was changed. It was changed from sin, which is not imputed where there's no law, to sin, which is rebellion, specific rebellion against the command of God, and which must reap all the punishment attendant upon broken law. In other words, there was always evil and failure in the general sense, but until the law of Moses specified the responsibility and clarified what failure meant, only then were these things imputed, written down to our individual account, and then carried with them the punishment of God's holiness and God's righteousness. This was the purpose of the law. It was given to govern Israel's behavior, but in order to do that, you had to keep every part of it. No man was able to do that. So, as Dr. Chafer is going to say here, it clarified its real purpose of condemnation. Let's read this paragraph that is so significant in the blue text, please. The law was never given as a means of salvation or justification. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3, Galatians 3. Though given as a rule of conduct for Israel in the land, it, because of the universal failure in its observance, became a curse, condemnation, and death. The law was effective only as it drove the transgressor to Christ. It becomes a means of turning people to God for His mercy, as that mercy is provided in Christ. The law was a schoolmaster, paedagogos, or child trainer, to bring the offender to Christ. This was immediately accomplished in his turning to the sin offerings, which were provided, and which were the type of Christ in his death. In other words, when a man sinned under the law of Moses, there were the sacrificial offerings to make atonement for his sin. And when a man sinned under the law of Moses, while the nation of Israel waited for the fulfillment of that promised coming one, the promise given to Abraham, while the nation waited for Christ, Messiah, to come, atonement was available for individual failure by obedience to the sacrificial system. So there was grace under the law. God made a provision year by year, Yom Kippur, one day a year, the Day of Atonement. The high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood as prescribed by the law of Moses under the sacrificial system. And when that blood was sprinkled, there would be the passing over year by year of the sins of the nation. And so for the sin of the nation, for the sin of the individual Israelite, there was atonement when the people, as a nation, as individuals, did what God prescribed for them to do. Notice that all of this, as Dr. Chafer says, was a type of Christ in his coming blood sacrifice, in his coming death. Dr. Chafer comes to this conclusion on the bottom of page 50. It may be concluded then that the law was given by Moses, or the law that was given by Moses, was a covenant of works, that it was added after centuries of human history, that its reign was terminated by the death of Christ, that it was given to Israel only, and that since it was never given to the Gentiles. Oh, please hear this. Please mark this. The only relation the Gentiles can sustain to it, that is the law, is without any divine authority to impose it upon themselves. Dear friends, grab hold of this. The law was imposed or given to Israel as God's covenant people to maintain their behavior, to hopefully produce a holy walk for a redeemed people. It was never given to the Gentile. When the Gentile tries to take the law that was given to Israel, nothing good can come from it. They impose it on themselves. It's never given. All right, let's look at the failure. The people of Israel fail the test of the fifth dispensation. The Jews broke the Mosaic law repeatedly. God was forced to tell them that they had a heart of stone. This was his way of saying that their inner control center was inflexible. It refused to bend to conform to the Mosaic law as an expression of God's rule over them. Also during this dispensation, Israel rejected its Messiah and had him crucified. Now look at me just a moment. See that chart that we unfolded from Ken Shepherd earlier? See the beginning of the law of Moses all the way back at Mount Sinai before they come into the promised land. See it through its 1,500 years of failure, leading all the way to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had many failures in the 1,500 years, but it all led to an ultimate failure, rejection of Messiah when he did come. All of that happened under the dispensation of law. All right, the judgment, the people were responsible to keep all the law, but they failed. As a result, there were many judgments throughout this long period. This is from Dr. Charles Ryrie. The 10 tribes, what we call the northern tribes, they were carried away into Assyrian captivity. That's in the year 722. The two tribes, the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were carried away into Babylonian captivity. That was 586. Later, because of the rejection of Messiah, or Jesus of Nazareth, the people were dispersed into all the world. 2 weeks ago, we noted there have been three dispersions of Israel out of the land. The Assyrian, they've come back from that. Or the question is, do any remain from that? Then the Babylonian, we know after 70 years, those who chose to came back. But this third dispersion is still in effect. Since 70 AD, under Titus the Roman, When he destroyed the city, it was a final dispersion of the Jewish people throughout the whole world. That's where they are today. There will be a third regathering. And that is yet to happen in the future. All a part of the judgment of the failure of this dispensation of law. Rendell Schauer says this failure brought God's judgment upon Israel. The nation suffered many judgments during the fifth dispensation. Among the worst were the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities and Israel's temporary removal from its place of blessing. This is in Romans chapter 11. God not only has begun to deal with a new group of people called the church, but the blessing that belonged to Israel, as long as they were faithful and in the land under the law, they've lost that blessing. And in its place, they have this worldwide dispersion because of their rejection of Christ. Grace, oh yes, primarily in the coming of the Lord Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. But look at what Dr. Ryrie says. All during their many periods of declension and backsliding, God dealt with them graciously from the very first apostasy with a golden calf, when the law was being delivered to Moses, to the gracious promises of their final regathering and restoration in the millennial age to come. These promises of a glorious future are guaranteed secure by the Abrahamic promises, which the law in no way abrogated. Listen, friend, the fact that Israel failed under the law and were judged by God in no way takes away the covenant promise made to them as a nation by or through Abraham. Then from Dr. Chafer again, please. As a standard of holy living, the law presented the precise quality of life which was becoming a people who were chosen of God and redeemed out of the bondage of Egypt. Right, so that's Israel in her redemption. Now comes the believer. At the cross, a new and perfect redemption from sin was accomplished for Jew and Gentile. As the redemption from Egypt created a demand for corresponding holy living, so the redemption from sin creates a demand for a correspondingly heavenly walk with God. Now listen. We have to begin to contrast the people and the dispensations. Under law, the purpose was to help them live a holy life now that they were redeemed. There'll be a corresponding principle in the age of grace. Doesn't Paul say in most of his letters, now that I have detailed for you the doctrine of your salvation in Christ, walk worthy of that calling. In other words, holy living is the only logical outcome for a redeemed people. But it didn't happen with Israel under the law, and it so often doesn't happen in the life of the believer under grace. Reading on. One is adapted to the limitations of the natural man. That's law. The other is adapted to the infinite resources of the spiritual man. That's the believer. One is the teaching of law. The other is the teaching of grace. Right, let's ask the practical question now. What is the importance of this to us today? What does it mean? Does it even matter? Fill in, if you would, these thoughts. And I do trust that you'll give consideration to them. Number one, many Christians assume that the law of Moses was given to all mankind. Stop with me now. Isn't that what the average Christian you know thinks? The law of Moses was given to Israel first, but really it was for all mankind. We all live under that law, don't we? Look at what I've said here. The law of Moses was given to Israel, never to the Gentile. Secondly, many Christians assume that the law of Moses was given to Israel as a means of salvation or justification. This is false thinking. The false thinking goes like this. By earnest and disciplined effort, a man and woman or woman can gain justification. In other words, if I try hard enough to keep the law of God, it will meet His demands and He will declare me righteous, acceptable to Him. That's false thinking. What is the correct thinking about this law of Moses that was given to Israel? That the law of Moses was given to bring awareness of sin, knowledge of sin. And the failure of mankind, to keep the law produces the need of a Savior. It drives men to Christ. It drove Israel, by their failure, to the sacrificial system for forgiveness, for the atoning of their sins. And even now, for someone who thinks the law is given to all mankind or to the church, our failure should drive us to Christ. Number three, because many Christians do not distinguish between Israel and the church, they assume that what God gave to Israel, He also gives to the church. He gave it to them then, He gives it to us now. Their logic goes like this, and it's faulty. Since the New Testament Christian has taken the place of Israel in the plan and purpose of God, I hope that causes you to stop and say, no, that's not a true statement. But that is the controlling thinking in so many places today. A replacement theology that what God was doing in Israel, He is now doing with the church. We, the church, replace Israel. We, the New Testament believer, replace the Old Testament saint. So let me read it again. Their logic, since the New Testament Christian has taken the place of Israel in the plan and purpose of God, the Christian must be under the law. Under the law for justification, under the law for sanctification. Now, not all agree on this. There are many who agree that we're not under the law for justification, but we are for sanctification. But this confusion marks the day in which we live. Number four, most Christians do not know that the law of Moses ended with the work of Christ at the cross. They don't know that the law ended. But this is what the Apostle Paul says. We're not under law, we're under grace. Any use of the law of Moses is self-imposed. Friends, I'm going to tell you, that was one of the most important statements I've read in a long time. Oh yeah, we as New Testament Christians can think we're supposed to be under the law. We can attempt to use it even in the power of the Holy Spirit. But God didn't say that. God didn't impose that. He didn't instruct that. It's self-imposed. It's what we think. So again, any use of the law of Moses is self-imposed. It's not God intended. It amounts to a rejection of the work of Christ and the grace of God. And many earnest people, many sincere people do this because they don't make these distinctions that are so important. They don't understand that the law was not given to all mankind. It is not intended for the church. Number five, any use of the law of Moses by a New Testament Christian is doomed. Doomed to failure. It's powerless. Law can never produce life. Only the Spirit of God produces life. And so in Romans 8, especially in verses 2 and 3, Paul says that what the law could not do in that it's dead, powerless, the Spirit of God does. There's a new law for the New Testament Christian, not the old law, a new law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? The Spirit of life. So if you're trying to keep the Old Testament law, even asking for the help of the Holy Spirit doesn't take something that's dead and use it for life. He takes that which is alive, Christ, His life, is what is used in the life of the New Testament believer. This is what makes the contrast between John 3 and John 4 so significant. In John 3, you have Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the leader, coming. And he's basically saying, I've done all I know to do. Key word, do. I've done my work, my effort. Now, how does this work? And Jesus has to take him back to the beginning and basically say it's not a matter of doing, it's a matter of believing. Well, John 4 is a good contrast. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, who has just given up. She's hopeless. There's no hope for me. And most of us are somewhere between the self-righteous Pharisee and the hopeless woman. One thinks, oh, if I keep trying hard enough, it'll work. I can get it together. God will accept me. This one says, no hope for me. I've done too much wrong. And the point is that both are condemned by law. And the beautiful thing is the dispensation, we will study next week, that of grace. It is alive with the power of God. So, believer, mark it down. We are not under law. We're under grace. Any effort to go back under law will lock you into a deadness that can only condemn you. We must get out of the law into the grace of God that is alive. The beautiful thing is that we're under that unilateral promise made by God to Abraham that He would do all that is necessary for us to be alive and be acceptable to Him. Would you pray with me, please? Father, how grateful we are for Your Word today and how very practical, how very current these issues are for us today. We see the law. We see why You gave it. We see how it worked out in the nation of Israel. Basically, failure, showing them their inability to do and perform righteousness. They had to drop back to the promise that was typified in the sacrifices, the blood sacrifice that is the only approach to You. Father, it would be fine if all that stayed back there somewhere with the previous dispensation or with the Jewish nation. But Father, it enters into even the new dispensation of grace in that many Christians, saved by faith in the work of Christ, want to bring back the law. It's the Galatian problem. To bring back the law as the rule of life. And by trying hard with the help of the Holy Spirit to keep the moral laws, this is the way they believe you live the Christian life. Father, for today, help us just write it down as being true, because this is what your word says. We're not under law. It's not intended. It's dead. It will never produce life. Help us accept that. And Father, thank you for the desperation that comes at that point. What will I do? Is there any hope for me? And that is the backdrop that opens our eyes to the grace of God, to the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you for the freedom. And thank you that all I have to do today to live a life acceptable to you is to let your life be my life. Let your Spirit have His way. To walk by the Spirit. Father, as we leave this place today, as we share our meal in a moment, may we each be guided one step at a time by your indwelling Spirit, your life in us. And Father, that is the thing that will free us from any effort to keep the law to be accepted by you. Thank you for the grace in which we stand. In Jesus' name, amen.